You're listening to the Kingdom Reformation Podcast with Glenn Bleakney, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact worldwide. Visit our website at kingdomreformation.org.
Today we're going to dive into a subject that the church is by and large neglected, or we give mental assent to it or verbal acknowledgement at the very least. We're going to talk about fivefold ministry, or what we would, maybe someone would say, the ascension gifts, or apest. Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. Because the word for pastor literally means shepherd. Shepherd and teacher. The ESV actually says shepherds. Why do we need that? Because you can say, well, I believe in the fivefold ministry, yeah. I believe in all-wheel drive on my vehicle, four-wheel drive, but if you don't use it, it doesn't help you. Thank God for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers. Doesn't mean much, because the purpose of that may not be, fulfilled, right? So the restoration isn't the destination. It's not about just saying, oh, I know that I'm one of these gifts. No, it has a purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, build up the body of Christ, etc. We'll go through that today. So Ephesians 4, we'll start reading verse 11. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because, in my opinion, even though the New Living Translation isn't necessarily my favorite translation, the nearly inspired version, that's the NIV. No, I'm kidding. So I like the English Standard is more literal, and the New King James isn't bad either, and there's other translations. So let's pick this up, though, in the NLT because really articulates it in a way that helps bring clarity to us. Okay, now these are the gifts, verse 11, Ephesians 4, the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until, for those who say that it's no longer for today, this will continue. Well, until what? We all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Has that happened yet, do you reckon? So it's going to continue, right? So yeah, if you say, oh no, we don't need that anymore. We believe in the twofold ministry, like pastors and teachers, or we'll chuck in an evangelist, a random evangelist once in a while. We believe in the threefold. No, obviously, we recognize that Jesus values all five. And we'll unpack that today. So we come to such unity, our faith, knowledge of God's Son, that we be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, the fullness of the stature of Christ, some translations say, then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Verse 16, this is, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Just a quick observation about this passage. It doesn't talk about numbers at all. It talks about quality, talks about spiritual depth, maturity collectively in the body of Christ and how we come together. And Lynn shared in our pre-service prayer time today, Paul used the analogy of a body, right? There's many members in the body, and there's one body. Each member is important. Each member is important. Apparently, there were some brilliant scientists several decades ago that felt having a tailbone was absolutely useless. And they actually did some surgeries on, apparently, people removing tailbones and found out that, guess what? If you sit down without a tailbone, it's not very comfortable. So you may feel like a tailbone today, but you serve a vital role. Now, sometimes I feel like a tailbone. That's a euphemism for something we could say. But the truth is that regardless of who we are, what our gifts are, every part is needed. Is that right? One person believes that's okay. All right. Okay. All right. If you don't believe that you have a gift, you have a calling, by the end of the session, I pray the Lord opens your eyes. All right. So we're going to talk about fivefold ministry here, the fivefold gifts function to bring wholeness to the body of Christ. And I want you to please understand that Jesus himself initially exemplified the entire fivefold ministry. By the way, you probably received a handout with a fivefold ministry gift assessment. You can do that at your convenience. Not to be done today. We don't have time to do that today. It'll take you a bit of effort, but that's one that we developed ourselves. It's not an online one, and I like it better. Personally, I think it's more accurate. That's why we developed it. But you can also do the online version, fivefoldministry.com as well. There's a longer version and a shorter version. It gives you an idea of what your fivefold ministry graces are. And we'll unpack that because there are some who feel that, no, only a few people have those graces. It's for church leaders. It's not for church leaders. That's not only for who it's for. In fact, Alan Hirsch, who wrote a brilliant book called 5Q and is a friend of ours, we actually had the opportunity to sit with him recently, and he talks about something that he calls vocational intelligence. And vocational intelligence is simply this, that those graces, those fivefold ministry graces, actually every person in the human race carries a measure of it. Now, what that means is it's not redeemed. It's being used for self and many times. It's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. But because we're the imago Dei, we're the image of God, and he gives common grace, right? God gives grace to all people. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's merciful. That's his benevolence. There's a difference between covenant blessing and benevolence, massive difference. But the point is, God actually deposits in humankind, we're all made in his image and likeness, a measure of his grace, okay? And we reflect that. But when we come to Christ, it's fully expressed. We can develop it. We can use it in the power of the Holy Spirit for his purposes. And there's a big difference between that. All right, so Jesus actually is the one who embodied fivefold ministry initially. That's one thing we want to mention. Jesus says in Hebrews 3, he's the apostle and high priest of our faith. So he's an apostle. Jesus is referred to as a prophet. He's also the one who preached the good news, which actually means an evangelist, all right? He was a teacher, a rabbi. He's also a good shepherd, right? He's the good shepherd, a pastor. So all of those fivefold ministry graces were initially embodied in Jesus in fullness. However, upon Ephesians 4, it talks about earlier here, upon his death and his resurrection and his ascension, ultimately, he gave gifts to men. So what does that mean? He distributed those graces across the body of Christ. Okay, so that means that there's no single person on planet Earth that actually is the fivefold ministry, okay? Now, we need one another. We need to depend upon one another in that sense. But Jesus was the full expression of that. He was the sent one. He's the voice of the Father. He's the good news incarnate. He is the teacher, which is the word made flesh, and he is also the good shepherd, all of that. Now, when we talk about fivefold ministry, we'll actually break this down, and then we'll look at the significance of the number five. Why is there fivefold ministry, not sevenfold ministry, threefold ministry, 12-fold ministry, I don't know, 10-fold ministry, right? It's interesting here, when you buy fizzy drinks, soft drinks, and it comes in a case of 10 here, right? In North America, it comes in 12, right? Yeah, or 24, yes, or 36. And the interesting thing is everything is in multiples of 12. Okay. Even in Canada, which is technically metric, is still in multiples of 12. So the whole point is, we know this, guys, that Jesus did not adopt the metric system. had 12 apostles, not 10. Just saying. So the metric system is not of God. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. So the point is, why did he choose five? Well, five is half of 10. We'll look at that in just a moment. Okay. Let's talk about apostles. Who are apostles? They were the sent ones. Apostelos is the meaning of the word, which means to be sent forth. They establish, they expand, they carry a pioneering spirit to open new dimensions of Christ's mission. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says they do it with signs, wonders, and miracles. They break things open. Acts 19, when Paul goes to Ephesus, wow, amazing things are happening. Things are breaking open. I remember years ago when we started to see this happen, we were on the island of Jamaica in a really rough area. It's a tough place. Lots of people being killed there. One of the areas in the world with the highest rate of murders. And we went to an area out in the middle of nowhere. We were preaching the gospel, and God started moving with signs, wonders, and miracles. People started getting healed and started coming from all over the place. They literally, after two nights of seeing miracles, we had a young lady who had a disease that is common with people who are of darker skin, particularly of African descent. And that disease is called sickle cell anemia. Sickle cell anemia, it has to do with your cells and your legs and can be in your arms as well. And she wasn't able to walk. Her legs were literally twisted backwards because of this disease. And these ladies carried her to the front of the tent. It was an old school tent crusade we were doing in the middle of nowhere. And they carried her to the front. She was 21 years of age at the time. And we laid hands on her and we commanded healing in Jesus' name in front of hundreds of people that were gathered there. Her legs literally went and straightened out in front of all these people. And she began to dance and the place erupted in praise and worship and went on and people were celebrating. The next day I was in the city in Kingston, Jamaica with the pastor and his mobile rang. He answered it and they said, "Pastor, we got to do something." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because there's so many people coming tomorrow. They've heard what God is doing, the miracles that are taking place, and they're bringing people from all over." So we showed up early that night and we got there. They had put up a bigger tent. They had prepared for overflow, etc. But we were shocked with what happened next. What happened next is people started rocking up in ambulances, literally taking them out of the hospital in ambulances and bringing them to be healed. I've read about this, Amy Semple McPherson's days. I've read it and heard about these things, but I actually saw it with our own eyes, where people started to come and they were being healed and literally not even going back to the hospital. It was crazy. It was so good. And God was moving. And then by the end, and the final night in particular of this tent revival crusade that we did, so many people rocked up and there was like so many people got saved. People were crying out to Jesus, mass repentance, salvations. It was absolutely mind-boggling. So praise God for his goodness. So we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a pioneering gift, guys. Like, "Oh yeah, I'm an entrepreneur." No. It's not just that. It's a gift that's empowered by the Holy Spirit to advance his kingdom supernaturally. That's the difference. Okay, there's that supernatural aspect. All right. Prophets are the voices of God. They bring divine insight, revelation to align his people with his truth and direction. But they speak on behalf of God. In fact, the word prophetes in Greek actually means to be a voice or an interpreter of a god. And it was used before of the gods. Like literally demon-possessed people who would go into these temples of these gods, and then they would speak things, but it wasn't Holy Spirit. And they were prophesying, but it was demonic spirits, okay? That same word was redeemed and used in Greek for those who speak on behalf of God. And of course, the Old Testament, Hebrew, there's other words, right? There's the whole koza, nabi, all the different words that are used for prophets. or seers, that type of thing. So really important. Evangelists, they're the ones who carry the good news. They ignite passion for salvation, revival. Pastors are the shepherds. They're the nurturers of the flock. They bring healing and they foster community belonging. Teachers are truth bearers. They dismantle lies and they ground believers in the truth of God's word. So these are important things. All right, let's talk about the number five. Why is the number five so important? Throughout scripture, it does speak of grace, but I want to give you a little bit more understanding or revelation. Okay, so let's look at some key places. In Genesis 15, there are five sacrifices mentioned there. There are five offerings in the Old Testament. Five offerings, like in the book of Leviticus. There are five books of the law, known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. There are five ingredients in the anointing oil and in incense. Five ingredients. Yeah? And the tabernacle's dimensions were built on fives. The dimensions of the tabernacles. Very interesting. Now, let's look at something here. The fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Who knows what it is? It's hey. H-E-I. So you just go, hey. That's how you pronounce it. That letter, like all Hebrew letters, has a numeric equivalent, right? The numeric equivalent is, it's the fifth letter. So it represents the number five, right? But when you study this, I don't want to get too deep here, but if you study this, Hebrew language, it's a visual language, right? So every letter, like in Chinese characters, symbolizes things, same in Hebrew. And every letter has a symbolic meaning, multiple symbolic meanings, actually, it's layered. And one of the meanings of the letter, hey, if you look at it, it looks like a window. I don't actually have a picture of this, but it looks like a window. And the idea is it means to see, to perceive, or to behold. Now, it also speaks of breath, and it speaks of God himself. And fact, when there's examples where this letter is used in the Old Testament to speak directly of God. So today, among the Jews, they don't use the name Yahweh. They won't use that. That's sacred. No one should use his name, they believe. Right? So Yahweh, Y-H-W, what? H, right? So there's two. So it actually, that's what you call a tetragrammaton. Sorry. A tetragrammaton. In other words, it's an abbreviation. In Hebrew, there's no vowels. So what it means is they have these kind of accents they have developed over the years. It was mostly a language that you acquired through hearing, but they added these accents. So when they went into captivity in Babylon, so they wouldn't lose the language, they added these kind of accents so people would know, because they started speaking Aramaic. A lot of the Old Testament, when they were in Babylon, Daniel, Ezra, some of those books was written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. So they began to learn how to say these words as they were being released from captivity. They had to learn how to speak Hebrew fluently again. So these particular words were given these accents would help us to know how to pronounce it. So YHWH is Yahweh. But because it's a sacred name, they won't use that name. So what do they call God today? They call him the name. The name. The most common term that Jews use is the name. How do you say it in Hebrew? Hashem. Hashem. So they'll refer to Hashem, which literally translated is the name. Guess what? It comes from the Hebrew letter H, number five, which means the name of God. So the number five represents also the breath of God. When the Lord changed Sarah's name, Sarai to Sarah, and Abram to Abraham, do you know what he did? He simply dropped an H in there. And that H literally means to breathe. So her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. His name was changed from Abram to Breath. The breath of God breathed into Sarah and Abraham. Life, Ruah, establishing them, empowering them with his life so they could keep his covenant. They could walk before him and be his representatives. All comes from the fifth letter of the alphabet. Right, I told you those letters are multi-layered and they really are. We can go much deeper into all of that. But it's a very powerful term and it speaks of God revealing, showing himself and breathing his life, imparting his life into his body. So what does that mean? Like for the average person where the rubber meets the road, what does that mean? It means without the fivefold ministry, God's not fully revealed. So what do you think the enemy hates and despises the most besides religion? He loves sinners, but religious, Pharisaical type stuff, yes, that's not good. But what does the enemy hate? He hates when God's people step into the full revelation of his word, the full revelation and deep understanding of his word. He hates it. Because why? Because if we begin to activate the whole five gifts, the five graces, yeah, we're seeing the fullness of Christ manifested. And we can pray, we can fast, we can cry out for revival, we can do all of these things, which are important. And we need to do that. But can I also say this, that one of the missing ingredients and strategies to seeing the fullness of God's power and presence manifested, revealed in his body and through us to the world is the restoration of fivefold ministry. By and large, fivefold ministry operates in silo. Even if we believe in it, I believe in it. Most places, ministries, everyone's off doing their own thing, right? Occasionally, we say, yeah, we're bringing in someone who has a prophetic grace on their life, a prophet, whatever. But often we don't do that. Often we just operate in silo. We don't acknowledge that. And it's so critical that we have that. We need shepherds. We need teachers. We need apostles, evangelists, prophets. We need all of this. And the million-dollar question is, can you be more than one? And the short answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Because these aren't offices, guys. They're not offices. They're not church leadership roles, even though there are those who are prophets, for example, versus those who prophesy and give. It can be certainly a leadership role. But the gift of leadership is different. It's a different gift. It's in Romans 12. So this is something that we need to understand. So what is the purpose of the fivefold ministry? To reveal the multifaceted grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about the myriad grace of God in some translations. Myriad, it's also translated manifold grace of God in the New King James. Manifold, which means what? The myriad or the multifaceted grace of God. So it means we need the full expression, right? A diamond has many facets. So it's one diamond, many facets. So the grace of God is multifaceted. It's manifold. We need all of it operating in the church. God knows exactly what he's doing. And it brings balance, it brings wholeness, it brings maturity, it brings restoration, et cetera, et cetera. Now, there's a lot we could say about this. I'm not sure if I'll get through it all today, to be honest. And no, that's not a problem. But let's dive into equipping for a moment, because this is important. What's the purpose of the fivefold ministry? And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, which, by the way, did you notice it doesn't say some pastors, comma, some teachers? The word some isn't used the second time. It says some pastors and teachers. Why is that? Because in the Greek language, there's absolutely no distinction between a pastor and a teacher. So how would you translate it? Technically, some argue there's only four ministries, pastors slash teachers. Okay, they're pastors, they're shepherds who teach, who disciple. Okay, that's arguable. But there's also others who have a teaching grace who are maybe apostolic, for example. The apostles teaching, Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles teaching, says. So it's something that is more of a grace rather than these clean-cut roles that we just try to put people in. Oh, hear that. Sometimes, honestly, you can function and operate in different graces based on your assignment. And also your spiritual maturity as you develop, right? Because if you look at Scripture closely, what do we see? In Acts 13, there were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. But then after they were sent out, meaning Barnabas and Saul, who was later called Paul, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. Next chapter, Acts 14, verse 14, it says, now the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. So in Acts 13, it actually says in the grammatical syntax and structure, it actually says that Paul is a teacher, or Saul, and Barnabas is a prophet. But next chapter, they're both called apostles. Yeah? Somebody got a promotion? I don't know. Paul said, actually, we're the scum of the earth apostles, so I don't know if that's a promotion. But it means those sent out on mission. So they were, at this point, they weren't sent out. They haven't been officially sent out by God. So that's what it's referring to. All right, so what does it mean to be equipped? Okay, the word that is translated equipped in Ephesians 4:12, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, building up of the body of Christ. Equipping, some translations say preparing, like the NIV. Old King James says perfecting. Okay, it literally is a word, katartizmos. And katartizmos is used only one time in the whole New Testament here. But there's a derivative term, katartizo, that's used many times in the New Testament. Let me give you a few examples. In Hebrews 11:3, the word katartizo is used of God bringing the universe into order. In Hebrews 13:21, it's about equipping us for God's will. In Luke 6:40, it's about mentoring someone to maturity. The student is not above the teacher, the pupil, the disciple's not above his teacher, but when he's been perfectly trained, he'll be like his teacher. That's the word katartizo, perfectly trained. Okay? Now, it's used at 1 Corinthians 1:10 about joining parts into one. So it says that Paul said, I pray that there be no divisions among you, church. No divisions. You all be of the same mind, the same judgment. And he says, perfectly joined together. Those three words perfectly joined together is the single word in Greek, katartizo. You'd be perfectly joined together. And then lastly, and we'll use this as an illustration, it's used in Matthew 4:21, of mending fishing nets. Some of you guys have heard me teach on this before. If you have, it just gets better. Trust me, there's so much more in the word. Right? So we're just scratching the surface and there's so much more. So the last image, mending nets, anchors the entire paradigm of equipping. Interestingly, and I did not receive this by flesh and blood. I received this by revelation many years ago. The Lord spoke to me one day and he said, did you realize there's two miracles in the Gospels that have to do with fishing? The first one is in Luke chapter 5, early in Jesus' ministry. And the second one is after his death and resurrection, and that's found in John chapter 21. So in Luke 5, verse 6, Jesus steps into the boat. He says to Peter, because the crowds were pressing him, get into the boat. They launch out a little bit so he can preach to the people without being basically thronged. And what happens is after he preaches to them, there's this encounter, and Peter actually is told, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Initially, he balks, he protests, Lord, no offense, but I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter, and I know how to fish, and I've been fishing all night, nothing. And Jesus is like, trust me, Peter. And so he's like, all right. And he launches out into the deep, and boom, there's this abundant catch of fish. And it specifically tells us that the nets were tearing, the nets were broken. Now, after that point, literally, they leave the nets full of fish on the shore, and they come and follow Jesus. And for the next 3.5 years, they're following Jesus, and he's making them, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That implies process. I'll develop you. I'll equip you. I'll karatizo you to become a fisher of men. And after the 3 years, what happens is Jesus has left them and they are on the seashore. And Peter says, hey, I'm going fishing. Now, we don't know why he decided to go fishing. There may have been economic motives behind that. In other words, Jesus is no longer with us, multiplying the fish and the loaves, doing all the miracles. In fact, our offerings have declined since Jesus isn't with us, but I'm going fishing. So pleasure, economics, a bit of both, we don't know. But the rest of the boys say, yep, let's go with you. So they go in, they fish all night, same thing, nothing, no fish. Then Jesus calls out to them from the seashore and he says, have you caught anything? And they said, no, nothing. He says, let down your nets on the right-hand side of the boat. First time was go deep. This time, let down your net on the right-hand side. Why the right-hand side? It speaks of authority. It speaks of resurrection, right? Jesus is seated at the right hands. God's right-handed, sorry. But the fact is that it does speak symbolically of authority, resurrection. So what does he say? He's saying, guys, this is a different season. You've been discipled, you've been karatizoed, and now is the time to step into the authority, the power of what I've prepared you for. And you'll see if you read John 21, that actually they do let down the nets. And this time it mentions there's 153 large fish. And even though there were so many, the nets did not tear. First time the writer, Luke, is careful to document the fact that the nets tore, they were broken. This time, John is just as meticulous to record the nets did not tear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing scripture. Why? Because the nets didn't tear. What does that mean symbolically? It means this, karatizo, to mend a torn fishing net. So it's like this. If these guys would go out and just launch into their ministries in the early stages without being caught or teed, equipped, prepared, it would be like fishing without a net. Hello? How many of us think we're God's gift? And he looks at us and he goes, oh, you got a lot to learn. And you got issues, my son, my daughter. You got brokenness in your life. You've got identity issues. You've got self-esteem issues. You may have other issues. And let's take you on a journey and let's cut our teeth out you. Because if I were to send you out right now and launch you into your ministry, it would be as fruitless as trying to, or ineffective as trying to fish with a torn net. So let me take you on the journey. The first year was just hang out with Jesus. watch what he does. And Jesus was doing things. The second year, literally, they just followed him. They didn't do hardly anything. They just followed him. He taught them. He poured into them. He challenged them. He modeled the life of a true disciple as a son, as a child of God, a huios, as we mentioned, huios. And he then started in the third year preparing them to do ministry. Why? Foundation, building, getting them ready, dealing with the brokenness on the things. So God mends us to send us. He deals with the things in our life to get us ready. Come on now. Now, there are two extremes here. There's two extremes. The first extreme is this. We're never being released. And the other extreme is this. We're doing all sorts of things, but we've not gone on the discipleship journey. We're not allowing Jesus to deal with us and prepare us. And we have heaps of zeal, especially if we're a new believer, right? Heaps of zeal, no knowledge. What's worse, perhaps, than zeal without knowledge without zeal? So knowledge without zeal is, I know this, I know that, I know this. And people that will argue with you. And it's made, where's the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Like, you can win an argument and totally lose your testimony. Forfeit your testimony based on how you're living, how you conduct yourself, how you behave. So here at Awake Nations, we're not about filling up a room. That's not our goal. Our goal is to go deep. Our goal is to prepare people to walk and to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. To become more and more like Jesus so that we represent him, that we exemplify him, who he is. Not just drawing a crowd, right? Jesus was never into crowds. In fact, he offended people. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. And John 6, by the way, John 6, verse 66. Sorry. 666. Many departed from him. Said, you're too hard, Jesus. And they walked away. John 6, verse 66. There weren't chapters in the Bible till the 14th century, so don't get stressed over that. But the fact is, this is something that God's saying. You gotta go deep. You gotta allow me to mend you. Allow me to mend you before I can send you. And the other thing is, you're prepped, you're ready, you're mature, and guess what? You're just doing nothing. Not using your gifts, you're not necessarily leaning in. And I understand there's seasons where God sets us aside and he prepares us. Maybe he has to do a work in us because it's not always linear and sequential, is it? Sometimes we're like, boom, we do all these things. And then guess what happens is we go through a time in our ministry and life and our journey with Jesus where maybe we're tired. Maybe we're hurt or it's just been we're battle weary and he's just mending time. Those nets, right? After they are used, guess what? You have to constantly go back and mend the nets, right? So it's this interaction where there's times, yeah, we go, we do, and then we're back in the secret place, back in a place of discipleship, back in a place of saying, Lord, heal me, make me whole, deal with these things in my life, and Lord, help me to forgive, or whatever it may be. And we just allow him to do this. Come on now, guys. I am definitely preaching better than you're responding. Come on, I'm not even preaching. I'm just teaching the word. All right. So, post-resurrection, the disciples now haul in a massive catch without breaking their nets. This reflects a mature, equipped body that has been through Christ's three-year process of formation. Okay, awesome. Now, just trivia, some of you have heard me say this, but I'll just mention again. Says 153 large fish. Why 153? Huh? Why 153? Is it random? Maybe. What does it represent? It represents a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish in a net. Well, St. Jerome, who wrote the Latin Vulgate in the 4th century, said this. He said, there were 153 specimen or species of fish at that time. So it means that represents all of the people groups on the earth. Yeah. All right. Let's jump into this for a moment. The equipping process, mending, blending, and sending. We've talked about mending, we've talked about sending, but there's also blending. What is blending? 1 Corinthians 1:10. No division, you'd be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together is katartizo. It means blending. It speaks of the church becoming one. It speaks of unity. It speaks of synergy. It speaks of collaboration. It speaks of being a body, not just individuals. So we're not a set of fishing rods, but we're a woven net. Yeah? Each strand depends on the others and is linked to the others. Prophets need teachers. Apostles need shepherds. Evangelists need grounding. Unity arises from honoring differences, not enforcing sameness. Belonging emerges when each gift makes space for the other. All right, so what we're talking about is something significant here. Now, let me just say one more thing, and then we'll stop. Okay. In theology, which, by the way, theology isn't for nerds. Do you know what the word theology means? In Greek, theos is God. Ology comes from logos. It's a word or study of God. Right? So theology is the study of God. Is that good? Yeah? All right. So it doesn't matter if you have a master's of theology or whatever. The fact is, we're still all on a journey to study and know God more. More deeply, more intimately, not just intellectually, personally, experientially. And revelation is the process. But let me break this down. This is a theological framework, and this is something that we really believe is what is the proper order. Remember when it says in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that God has set in the church, first of all, apostles, secondarily, prophets, then it says teachers, etc. Now, why does he say, first of all, apostles? Because apostles lay foundation. They build order, structure, and they have the revelation and the blueprint. They're called wise master builders in 1 Corinthians 3, which is the Greek word architekton, from which we get architect. So an apostle isn't superior. See, if we look at it and it says, oh, first of all, apostles, what does that word mean? It's proton. You ever hear that word? Proton, right? Proton means what? First in order, sequence, importance, and rank. That's what it means. Ooh. Yeah? So is there order? Is there hierarchy in the kingdom? You bet there is. There's generals. There's sergeants, there's majors, there's whatever, lieutenants. There's different orders and structure. Why? Because we all are at a different place in our maturity, in our knowledge, in our revelation, and we do get upgraded. But also, we are in a place where we recognize that God has set in his body certain people to do certain functions. So when he says, first of all, proton apostles, he's not saying apostles are superior. It's not superiority that he's saying or addressing. It's priority. Why do apostles go first? They're the special forces. They go out and they prepare the way. What a true apostle. So what is their role? Foundation, preparing. What is the most important part of a building? The foundation. So important. If the foundation isn't built soundly and so forth and true, then the whole building can collapse. So that's the idea. That's what he's talking about. So we're not saying, so it's not like, oh, I'm an apostle. Who are you? There's a green room just for us. Oh, really? Yeah. No, that's all rubbish. That's not part of the spirit of Jesus Christ. Not at all. But there is a role, and we need to put first things first. That's why when we use individuals who don't have an apostolic gift to build certain things, then it becomes very inward. Yeah? It becomes all about care, what's in it for me, scratch my back, and people become inward focused. And so what happens is we have a lot of mended people, but very few are being sent into their calling, their giftings, what God has for them, their assignments. And we're just consumers in many ways. So let's talk about the theological framework. Guys, this is so good. First of all, we're going to talk about Christology, ecclesiology, and missiology. What is Christology? What do you think? The study of Christ. So what is that? For the most important thing to have right is Christology. In other words, that Jesus is Lord of the church, and he's Lord. And if we don't make him Lord, if the church is about a denomination, if it's about leadership, if it's even about a vision or even about the people, that is the wrong order. It's his church. It has to be about him. And we have to, all of us, be under his lordship. Be under his lordship, submitted to Jesus Christ as the Lord of the church. That's Christology. Someone said to us recently, who was visiting here from Melbourne, they actually said this. They said, one of the things that I loved about Awake Nations is this. I came in and I said, this church is actually about Jesus. Guys, that's the highest compliment we can be paid. Yeah, we can see this is really about Jesus. So important. So important. So important. So Christology. If people, if we make it about community, which is ecclesiology, we make it about the church, the community, person serving, using their gifts, and we make it that primarily or firstly, then that's not in order. That's backwards. Yeah? So Christology, then ecclesiology. So the interesting thing is, ecclesiology says this. The church is a hospital, a family, and an army all at once. Church is a hospital, family, and army all at once. Missiology. Missiology is what? We're called to engage in God's mission. It's called the Great Commission. Each one of us has a role to play in advancing his kingdom, taking the gospel to others, et cetera, et cetera. So we move from theory to practice, okay? A fully equipped church has these markers: activation, edification, unification, revelation, and maturation. Activation is this: gifts are being activated, people are using those gifts. Edification is we're being built up by one another. Unification is there's diversity, but it's working in harmony. And then revelation is knowledge of Christ is deepening. We know and more, we're becoming like him. And maturation is we are all reflecting Christ's fullness more and more. That's the measure. Not the metrics of bodies, buildings, and budgets. Not those metrics. God, when we stand before the Lord, he's never going to ask us, how much did you take in your offering? How many people? What about that new building? That really impressed me. I think about that at times. Can I just say it? I am cheeky. When I hear so much emphasis on buildings today, and I'm like, it's like Jesus in Matthew 24, when the disciples showed him the building, he goes, oh yeah, don't worry, that'll burn down one day. It's like, really? Guys, it's about people, and it's about us coming under his lordship, doing what he's called us to do, knowing who we are in him, becoming more and more like him. And he can give us everything else. We need a building, we can get it without going $10 million in debt. He can give us whatever we need. And he will, he's promised, but we have to focus on what he's called us to do. All right. As I mentioned, the difference between fishing rods and fishing nets. Fishing rods speaks of modern individualism, autonomy. Often ministry becomes fishing rods, right? Yeah, I do what I'm called to do, but we don't recognize that we're called to actually be fishing nets. We celebrate individual achievement over collective success. Okay? The biblical model consistently shows that God's design involves in, you ready? These four things, and we're going to stop. K, connected believers functioning as a unified whole. Complementary gifts working in coordination. Shared responsibility for kingdom advancement. And mutual support in the face of challenges. We need one another. We need one another. And Jesus, all of us submitted to his lordship, under his lordship, honoring one another, gifts being used. All right. We're gonna just illustrate something. So let me just see. Who can I call up here? Let's get Craig and Lisa. And hey, where's Jad? We might as well get Jad up here if he's around. He's in the toilet. No worries. Okay. All right, who else? Boaz, sure, why not? Nico, where's Nico? We want to get Nico up here. And Dale, why don't you come up too, mate? All right. Okay, now, what kind of church are we? We like to have fun, but we're obviously very serious about what Jesus has called us to do. All right. Good? Let's get everybody up here. Good. Are we good? All right. Well, let me just grab someone else. Marty, could you come up, please? So we'll get, you guys are the cooperator, not the, okay. All right. Here's the deal. You need to get up there too, please. Thank you. We're fishing with a fishing rod or net. What do you think? What's more effective? Yeah. All right. So fishing rod, some people are very skilled at that, aren't they? They're good. Okay. Here we are, guys. There's this massive school of fish. We're talking all these fish are coming in. And you guys, you're going to cast the rod. Okay. Come on. Go ahead. All right. Here you go. Come on. Keep going, guys. Pull in the catch. Okay, that's a big one. Here you go. Keep pulling it in. All right. All right. So how many did you catch, Lisa? None. Oh, what about you, Craig? Did you get two? Oh, two. Yeah, two. Right, a little one, Marty. One. All right, guys. Oh, no. Wow. Okay. All right. Okay. So that's cool. Not bad. Maybe not enough to feed a family, but definitely not bad. Okay. So nets, link arms. All right. Okay. The nets. This time, guess what? The nets are, okay. So fish are coming in. All right. They're coming in. All right. Guys, throw out the nets. All right. Okay. Hang on a minute. What are you guys doing? All right. You guys are over here. Hang on a minute. Oh, the net's broken. There's a gap in the net. Right. Oh, there's a heap of fish that just, you didn't catch up to your capacity or near your potential, right? Because what these guys, brokenness, right? It speaks of, things in your life they're not able to. Yeah, do you know that if you don't allow God to mend you, it's really difficult for you to be blended? People who are dysfunctional, have relational issues, maybe been hurt, don't trust people, whatever, really hard to be part of a family, and what you guys carry is so important and so needed, but it's unfortunate to say that you're not able, to stay connected that way. All right. Let's try it again. Link up the arms again, please. All right. This time, same thing. Heaps of fish are coming in. Heaps of fish. Cast out the nets. Cast out the nets. Cast them out. Just cast them out. What are you doing, huh? What are you guys? Look, you guys are doing something. Look at these. Look at these two guys. You're useless, man. Look at you. Look, they're not doing anything. These guys are doing all the work over here. And then these two are not doing anything. What does that mean? Not engaged. When you don't use your gifts, when you don't do what God's called you to do, and you're just a bystander, and everyone else is carrying the weight, and you guys are bringing in the catch, but you're still limited. You're still limited. Yeah? Yeah. So that's what it's like, guys, when we're not using our gifts, we're not maturing in the Lord, we're not building family with one another. Yeah. It will impact us. All right. Last time, link up. Come on. What surprise do we have this time? All right. You ready? All the fish are coming in. Cast out the nets. All right. Whoa. Come on. Gather in those fish. Look at all those fish. You see all that fish? Come on now. Give them a clap. All right. Awesome. Thank you. All working together, a net that's not broken, a net that's joined together perfectly, and boom, what an amazing catch of fish. Thank you, guys. Awesome. All right, so let's look at something here, and I just actually, thank you. We have a slide we want to put up, and we'll just show this. Do you know that when we talk about fivefold ministry, it reminds me of the fact that in the body of Christ, there's different gifts, there's different responsibilities that we all have. And the same is true with a fishing net. You know that? So in a fishing net, you have that broken net, you have that slack net, and then you have the mended, non-engaged net, okay? And now you have the mended net that's whole, it's engaged, etc. Okay. Now, let's look at this. In the practice of fishing, catching fish with a net, how many know that there's some people that play a vital role behind the scenes? And what do? They mend the nets. Ah, yeah. They literally mend the nets. They're the net weavers, the menders. Okay, so really important. We need people that are net menders as well. All right, now we also need the casters. Okay, so what are the menders? Let's go back to that for a second. Spiritually, they represent apostles and pastors, those who restore foundations. They're involved in healing relationships and strengthening the structure of the church. Okay? Now, without menders, the nets break before the harvest even arrives. So, these were the fishermen who cast the net wide across the water. Who are they? The casters, the initiators. Vision, boldness, precision. They're the apostles and the evangelists. Okay? Pioneers who launch, reach new people, expand the kingdom. If the net isn't cast wide, the fish swim by untouched. Okay, the next one are the pullers or the haulers. The haulers are those who pull the net in together, shoulder to shoulder, step by step. Spiritually, which one of the fivefold do you think it represents? It doesn't. It represents all of us. Yeah, we all need and we all play a role in pulling in the net. And then lastly, the sorters or the stewards. So once the fish is caught, others sort and gather them. They clean them, they prepare them, and they preserve them. So these are the pastors and the teachers. Those who disciple, nurture, and help new believers grow. So catching the fish is only the beginning. Discipleship, stewardship ensures that none are wasted. So we all have a role. We all have a place in the body of Christ. Okay. Now, again, I want to encourage you. Each and every one of us has gifts. And each and every one of us carries one of the graces of the fivefold ministry. You may be needing developed, maturing in that. That's fine, but you have something. If Jesus and you're saved, get filled with the Spirit if you haven't received that, and allow him to continue to develop you. It will change your life. It will change your life. And guess what? You will bring change and transformation to the body of Christ.